Thank you. You know, I think in a lot of the challenges that we have with grabbing hold of some of that is we become professionals at segmenting God in our life to where we look at God in terms of, well, this is spiritual, and then this is natural. And we tend to separate that instead of realizing that God wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. The other day I was praying, and I was sitting and, you know, just wanting to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, caught up with revelation, you know, and insight and all these things. And my mind keeps going to work, you know, because that's where, you know, I live most of the time. And inside of me, I'm chastising myself because I'm not focused on the things of the Spirit. Until the Lord corrected me and said, how do you know I don't want to be involved in the things of your work? And so we've got to quit segmenting God into areas of our life thinking that He doesn't want to be involved in every aspect. So I grabbed my tablet and started taking notes about things that was going through my mind in prayer about work. They were pretty good ideas, you know. So I really have some confidence that God wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. And the problem is when we segment Him into certain areas, we handcuff Him out of others to where He doesn't want to move. And when we get really, really good at that, then we start looking at our culture or our region around us, and we've already got God segmented in our own heart because He can't possibly be involved in all the other aspects of our life. So we've already got Him segmented off into some box or some realm. So what would be the purpose of even thinking about regional prayer or God doing something regionally? Because we've become professionals at segmenting God in our life, right? So we got to quit doing that and understand that God wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. He has thoughts about them. He has ideas about your life and the way you do life and the way I do life. He has good ideas how to do life. Amen. We pray, oh God, give us the mind of Christ. Then we push Him over into that little pocket and we let Him stay over there until we're ready to come back over in that pocket. Say, okay, God, now we're ready to think with You. Instead of letting God think with us every part of our day. Amen? All right. I want to talk about the energy of hope. I was listening to a message a while back, and there's a couple things that really jumped out at me. And then as I looked at Scripture, I want to kind of dissect this down if we can and begin to try to build an avenue that hope can be restored. And I think hope, a lot of times in our country, they've talked about hope. Of course, politically, you know, there's a lot of things about hope, and people hang their hat on a lot of that. But there's a hope that transcends what we see in everyday life and what we place our confidence in man. And I want to kind of try to build that with you. So if you put your thinking caps on with me, get your Bibles out or your tablets and get off your texting and go ahead and go to your Bible app. You know, so you can actually fall, you know, come along, but just teasing. So, but, you know, the 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we all know that Scripture, and so we tend to, because we think about the greatest of these is love, we tend to somewhat minimize the other two, except faith, of course, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we kind of elevate faith back up because we know the just shall live by faith. We know that faith without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we bring faith back up. But somewhere in the middle there, we forgot about hope. And we didn't really think about that. It's important for us to cultivate love. It's important for us to cultivate faith. But it is important for us to cultivate hope. And we forget about the significance of hope in our life. And yet Paul said, now abides these three. Hope made it into the top three. Yeah. Do you notice that? Right. Hope made it into the top three. So as we look at hope today, I want us to realize that hope has a critical role in our life. Okay? In Jeremiah 29:11, Very familiar passage. But I want us to camp on this throughout this morning and think about what God is trying to get across to us. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In Amos 8:11, Scripture tells us that in the last days there will be a famine, but it talks about the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And you know, I think when we look around, we forget to hear the words of the Lord. You know how sometimes you're talking to somebody, but they're not hearing you? You know, Tam and I call it a reader. And every once in a while, we have to tell each other, okay, shut your reader off. Because that reader is interpreting everything that we say through a lens of what we think that person is trying to say to us. And so we have a perception of what that person is thinking about us, and that's our reader. So when they say something, so when somebody comes up to you and says, "Boy, that dress really looks nice on you," depending on your reader, you could interpret that a few different ways. You know, so the dress I wore last week that you didn't say anything about didn't look nice on me, you know, so when I, you know, this color, you know, I mean, the readers just go all different directions, and somehow it's when we talk, we think that there's a hidden message in what is being said. And we used to tell wives, so wives, if you want your husband to get what you're trying to say, don't try to drop clues. Grab him by the shoulders, face him head on, and tell him exactly what you mean. Because we don't get hints. We don't. Just tell it to us exactly what you mean. That way we at least know what we're talking about here. I love the questions that come out of the blue, not from my wife, from anybody. They'll ask you a question, and I'm going, I need a little bit more information to work with in order to understand what that question's all about. Please. What do you think about this? Okay, tell me what this is, then I can tell you what I think about it. You understand? God's given us a wonderful way to communicate, and it's called language. Amen? If we learn how to just talk truth, speak the truth to one another in love is what Scripture tells us, right? So in the same aspect of that we sometimes have readers and interpreters built into our thinking, that we try to interpret everybody else's words, we do the exact same thing with God. We interpret what God says based on what we think He thinks about us and what His intentions are for us in this life. Okay? So when He tells us that we can't do something, the reader comes on, and you might have a reader that just says, "Well, God's just a killjoy. He just doesn't want us to have any fun whatsoever." You know, He takes all the good things and says you can't have them, right? So we interpret sometimes God wrongly instead of understanding that God knows how to do life. He knows how if we follow His ways, He knows that we will have the abundant life that He promised, right? So in order to eliminate the reader, God put this wonderful, wonderful verse in Jeremiah 29:11 and says, "Listen, if you wonder what I think about you, I'm going to tell you right now. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I have no desire to destroy you. I have no desire to bring evil upon you. I only have a desire to bring peace into your life." Now, how many of y'all sign up for a little bit of peace? Amen. You know, when everything's going chaotic around you, you're just going, "God, give me some peace." You know, but God knows how to give you peace in the middle of the chaos. He knows how to give you peace in the middle of the storm. He knows how to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He knows how to make you the head and not the tail. God knows how to do that. But what we have to do is we have to learn to read Him and His words appropriately. So He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards us to give us a future and a hope. So we have to be careful about the reader. So God tells us His thoughts, tells us exactly what His intentions are towards us. And to me, in these last days, that is where the root of the famine of the hearing of the Word of God really is. Because we have misinterpreted God's intentions, we've misinterpreted His plans and His desires for us to the point that when we hear His words, we don't hear His words. You understand? We don't really hear the heartbeat behind what He's trying to say. Have you ever sat with a young person or sat with a child and try to tell them that, you know, what I'm telling you, this is truth, and what I'm telling you, this is the way to live, and what I'm telling you, this will keep you from the traps and the snares of the enemy, and what I'm telling you is this, and in your heart you're trying to convey to them, listen, young person, I'm not trying to control you, I'm not trying to make your life miserable. In fact, if I wanted to make it easier on me, I wouldn't be having this conversation with you at all. But the fact is, I care about your future. I care about your walk. I care about where you're going. I care about the direction that you're heading, and I care enough to intervene into your life to speak truth to you. And if they could understand the heart of why we say these things, and it's almost as though we can hear God saying Himself, listen, you got to understand my heart. You got to understand where I'm coming from when I'm saying do this or don't do that. Because I have a plan, and the plan is to give you a future and a hope. Everybody say future and hope. God's got future and hope in mind for us. So He wants His thoughts to become our thoughts. He wants His thoughts to become our thoughts. That's why He shares them with us, right? Thoughts. The fall of man corrupted our perception of ourselves, affecting the way that we think God thinks towards us. Affecting the way that we think about ourselves, the fall of man did. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to highlight a few things. You know, when the devil, your enemy, when he came in and to Adam and Eve and he beguiled them, he tricked them through his own thoughts. God knows the thoughts that He thinks towards us, but how many know the devil knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us too? Do you know we change people's lives by first interjecting a thought, and that thought, empowered by the truth of the Holy Spirit, can transform their lives forever. We call it revelation. Right? Okay. So here, Satan had tricked Adam and Eve and warped their thoughts and understanding about what God thought towards them, about what they thought about themselves. And then the next thing you know, God comes walking through the garden looking for Adam and Eve. And as you know, Adam and Eve are hiding somewhere. And then when God got them to come out from behind the trees, their excuse for hiding was that we heard your voice, and because we were naked, we hid from you. How many know that Adam and Eve were naked before in all the other times that God walked with them in the earth? Nothing changed about Adam and Eve's appearance except for their own perception of themselves that changed. God had walked with Adam and Eve in their current state day after day after day, because when Adam said that we were naked, the next thing God said, who told you that you were naked? I never told you you were naked. And a naked in this term and in its application has less to do with clothing and more to do with how we see ourselves, as whether we're lacking or whether we're complete. And sometimes we sit back and we judge ourselves, we look at ourselves, and we say, you know what? We just don't have what it takes. We just can't seem to be victorious. We just can't seem to be an overcomer. And yet God sits back and says, who told you that? I didn't tell you that. I didn't say those words to you. Those words came from somebody else. They didn't come from me. And so so the fall of man corrupted our perception, our thoughts about our own self, because before that, they had no problem coming out and running into the presence of God because there was no shame. And you know, shame is a trick of the enemy. He gets you to do something wrong, and the more he can heap shame upon it, and shame upon it, and shame upon it, the more he enslaves you, the more he imprisons you to where you don't want to come back to the very one who's willing to take away the shame, to take away the fault and the failure, and to make it as though it never was. We could learn from the people who came to Jesus' feet, who had lives that you and I would look at today and go, wow, that's really shameful. Yeah. I've heard testimonies recently of people, the lifestyles that God has brought them out of, and I'm going, wow, that's amazing. Yeah. And one of the things that brought them out of it was that they didn't get trapped in the shame of what they had done. Because shame actually empowers the strength of the failure inside your life. But when you come to Jesus, when you get before Him, we're all have to come before God and bow before Him. There's none good, no, not one. So you just own it and move right on into the provisions and blessings of God that says that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. You know, we might as well move right on into it. I kind of did that with Ethan early on in his life. I just tried to disarm the fact that, you know, when you're out in culture and the world, they just kind of, they're not always that nice. They say things, kids will say things, they'll say mean stuff about you. They'll find something to talk about you, whether it be the way you look or the way you act or the way you walk or just something just to somehow get you sucked into that same world of thought that the rest of the world exists in. So I started looking at Ethan early on. I said, you know what, Ethan? I said, you're weird. Of course, when he was young, when he was really young, I said, you know you're weird? He goes, yeah. Well, I didn't know he was weird because I told him he was. I'd say, but that's okay. I'm weird too. Yeah. We're all weird. We're all strange. We all do strange things sometimes. So anyways, so the enemy came in and corrupted our thoughts about ourselves, also corrupted our thoughts about how we felt God would think about us. Because shame has two sides to it. It has your own opinion of yourself, but also what others may think about you. And in this case, particularly what God would think about you. And you've heard people, you've witnessed to people, talked to people, said, oh, God would never love me. I've done way too much wrong. I've got too much to deal with. Or, well, maybe when I get this sin or this stronghold taken care of in my life, then I'll come to God. As though we're going to be able to come to God with something better, more presentable that He might accept into His presence. You know, God declared His love for us, Romans tells us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had these thoughts long before you ever even thought about making something right in your life that you thought you could bring to God. And we bring that thing to God, you know, and God is so gracious and kind in the way that He does things, you know, and that when we bring our best foot forward, He says, yeah, I know you're trying, you know, but listen, I got something better for you, you know. You don't have to try so hard for this one. You just have to step into it, you know. But He's so gracious and kind, you know, that when we try, that he's a bruised, what's the scripture say? A smoking flask He would not crunch, a bruised weed He would not break. So gracious and kind. But we think that God thinks something different about us. Do you understand that God's thoughts towards us are not contingent upon us? God's plans, God's desires, God's intentions, God's anticipation, His heartbeat. You got to hear the heartbeat. I love that scripture where Paul says it's as though God is inside of us. One version says imploring you to be reconciled to God. It's as though God has got the welcome mat thrown out, saying just come home. But you don't know what I've done. Just come home. You won't know the thoughts that I think towards you until you get past the shame and come home. Until that prodigal son could get past his failures, get past the shame. Enough. Enough. Not completely. He wasn't completely free. He still was coming home. Father, against you and you only have I sinned. Was that a right place to be? Probably. But he had to get past it enough to know that it was better in my Father's house than it was out there. That God knew something more. If it's better in my Father's house, he must know something that I don't know. And he must know something that I'm not getting out there. And if it's better in his house, then maybe I can just get past the shame, just enough to step into the yard of God. Enough that he could see me coming, close enough that he doesn't hesitate, but come and run and immediately fall upon you and immediately express his thoughts towards you. And immediately share everything that's going on in his heart. His plan and his future for the prodigal was not to drag him through the disgrace and the shame of what he'd done. His plan and his future that he had for the prodigal was to establish him as what he was born to be to begin with. The heir of his kingdom. So we need to understand that the enemy has come, still comes, to warp our thoughts about ourselves and about how God thinks towards us. It's very important that you know your enemy. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. In another place, he said, you know, I don't box as though I'm beating against the air. No shadow boxing, you know. We're not blind to what the devil does unless we don't realize how he works. You know how he works? He works the same way he did in the beginning. He comes in and manipulates your thoughts. If he manipulates your thoughts, little by little, he believes that he can manipulate your belief system. You know, sometimes we have thoughts go through our mind, right? Sometimes people create those thoughts for us. Thoughts like, you idiot. You know, that was a joke. You know, you think those thoughts sometimes, right? But those thoughts, what we have to do and why the Scripture tells us to bring every thought captive is so that we don't allow those thoughts to become our belief system. Because when those thoughts suddenly become the way we believe, how many know that we live our life by our belief system, not always by what we think. There's a difference there. Because sometimes you think something, but you may believe something totally different. We call that head knowledge. Or knowing something, but still doing something else. Right? So the enemy comes in the same fashion to manipulate our thoughts. But you understand in John chapter 8, verse 44, I'll give you just a second to turn there if you want. In the NIV version, talking about the devil, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. Understand, his desire for you, John 10:10, is that he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has no desire to establish you. He wants to take you out of the way so he can have the world to himself. He wants the glory of the world. So the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And I like the way the NIV says this. For when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He speaks his native language. When the enemy comes in and lies to you, we don't always understand that. We don't always pick up on it. Uh-oh, our devil radar is not on, you know. We don't go, whoop, 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 you know, DEFCON 5, incoming, you know, we don't do any of that stuff. Sometimes we just think, yep, that's right. That's right. That thought comes through our mind, we go, yep, that's right. The enemy brings in thoughts, and he brings them in through people. He brings them in through media. And you know, today we have no shortage of voices. But I want you to understand, there's really only two voices. There's either truth or there's lies. There's either God's voice or there's the devil's voice. And there's really only two voices. It's just that the devil in our life, in this world, has a myriad of voices that come at us. You know, through media, through television, through songs, through people that worldly people that we're around a lot, you know, and there's some of that that you can control and some of it that you can't. But when things are coming at you that's bringing thoughts and despair into your thinking, you know, the wonderful thing about TV and radio is you have the power over it. Off. Turn that channel. We'll get to something good here in a second, you know. So we have to be careful about the thoughts that we allow to come in and to infiltrate our belief system. I'm telling you that that Hollywood would love, it, not would love to, but is manipulating the belief system of our culture. It's trying to change. It's changing Christian belief systems. It's changing Christians to where what we used to call sin, what we used to call wrong, we no longer call it sin or wrong. We just say, well, that's the way they were born. Right? And if we're not careful about hearing a lot of that, then what will happen is it little by little that will creep into the way that we think and believe. And then as we allow that to creep into what we think and believe, it begins to change the way we think God thinks about us and the way we think about ourselves. It begins to change it because that's his goal. So Satan wants to corrupt us by corrupting our thoughts through lies. Matthew 15:9 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. How do evil thoughts come out of the heart? Because the thoughts were first corrupted by Satan himself. Y'all are looking back at something, either that or I'm getting boring, one of the two. So I keep looking around for somebody else. Anybody that knows me real personally, I like to have your attention when I'm talking to you. If you're doing something else while I'm talking to you, I don't really feel like we're having a conversation. Well, of course, I'm on the other end of that talking, you know, with you something. All right. So for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts in the heart are there because Satan has corrupted the thoughts and the belief system of mankind. He's done it through lies. He's the sower of all lies. He's the one who brought it in, introduced it to the world, changed the way we thought about ourselves, changed the way we thought about God, messed up our whole understanding, because now the reason that we think all these evil thoughts is because we still see ourselves as naked, we still see ourselves as lacking something, and we need something in our life that will bring fulfillment to where we feel like we're something. And because we were born to be something, and now we see ourselves as not being something, now we need something else in place to make us feel like we're something. Am I saying something? Okay, all right. So when we have these other things and we don't have God, or as Ephesians 2:12 says, that remember that once you were without God and without hope in this world, that when we didn't understand that we were complete in Christ, lacking something, then we got to manufacture that through human ways. And when we begin to manufacture that through human ways, it comes out in all these evil thoughts because we start walking a direction that God is no longer walking. So they come out through these evil thoughts. Why do we murder? Because we got to get rid of something in our life that is making us feel like we're lacking. Why do we commit adultery? Because we got to have something that sparks something in our life that fills a place where we feel like we're lacking. Why do we lie? Because we're trying to build up something in our life in an area that we still see ourselves as naked. Those things are all powered because of our image of how the devil has corrupted our image of who God has made us or how we think that we are. So we're still trying to do that. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. So thoughts corrupted by the enemy come in. Now here's kind of a key to understand, because the scripture tells us to bring every thought captive. We're going towards hope, guys. We will be there. Okay, I promise you that. Because hope is imperative that we grab hold of it. But we got to understand the places where hope has been derailed. We got to understand the avenues that the enemy has derailed our hope and the effect it's had on our lives. Because when these evil thoughts come into our lives, they oftentimes thoughts create emotions, right? And you can really tell a lot of the thoughts and the source of those thoughts by the emotions that they bring along with it. You really can. So when you see things like wrath, bitter envy, anger, jealousy, strife, when you see those things begin to churn behind that, back up and say, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's the thought that the enemy is corrupted about something, and it's crept into my belief system, and now it's affecting the way I see the world around me. But there's also emotions that we need to have in our thoughts, because the thoughts of God teaches us in when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 4, he talks about it in, I believe it's Philippians 4:18, you know, of the virtue and honorable and praiseworthy and things like that. There are things, there are emotions that come in with the thoughts of God that you just know are right. You know, when that person that's wronged you and you've been mad at that person for so long, and all of a sudden your heart just feels this overwhelming forgiveness, and you just go, you know, there's no reason why I should forgive them, because what they did was wrong, but man, just it's in me right now to forgive them. And what wells up in you is just this overwhelming love and this overwhelming release, freedom that comes in, because suddenly you know that what you're doing is right. And when you do that, it's empowered by the kingdom of God. So there is a place for some of those little bit harsher emotions, because Ephesians tells us to be angry and do not sin, right? How do we be angry and don't sin? What are you to be angry at? Each other? What's going on around you? The only one to be angry at is your enemy, right? And the deception and lies and the things that he brings into our life. So be angry and sin not. I was listening to the Dave Ramsey show so I could feel some more conviction about the way I handle my money. And I was listening to him, and there was something he said one time that he was talking to this person who was talking about how much in debt they were and trying to get some advice from him and all this stuff. And they basically said, you know, what is it that I'm lacking? He said, you're just not angry enough yet. I went, wow. Never thought about that. You're just not angry enough yet. About debt. You know what we do with debt? We beat ourselves up. Right? We torment ourselves. Look at the mess you've got yourself in. Right? But does it keep us from going in any more debt most of the time? No. Why? Because we're lacking and we got to go do something that makes us feel better about ourselves. So we think that's at the mall. So then we perpetuate this debt, and this debt grows, and then we get to feel worse about ourselves and all this. And we didn't realize that all along this debt coming in at our lives is actually an enemy. And see, when Dave Ramsey looks at, when he talks about finances, he is serious about making debt your number one enemy. Right? And so he doesn't view debt as, well, some people have it and some people don't. It's just a part of life. Who does anything without going in debt? Do you hear these words? Do you hear these words? Okay. Have you heard these words? Yeah. We've said them to ourselves. But yet we've not made them a mortal enemy. In the same way, we've got to begin to recognize the thoughts that come our way that are there to steal, kill, and destroy. They're there to steal, kill, and destroy the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. And anything that comes in, that this thought comes in, or this idea comes in, and suddenly your peace is gone. Suddenly your joy is gone. Suddenly your contentment's gone. Suddenly the love of God becomes less outward and more inward. And suddenly these things begin to change. And we think that the problem is either everybody else around us or us. And so, instead of attacking the very idea that what we've done is we've bought into a lie instead of holding to the truth, and there was an enemy behind that lie, and unless we get angry about being robbed and being stole from, we're going to continue to walk in this same walk that we've always walked in. It is time to say enough with this and to recognize and not just stand up and go, "Devil, you are no good, rotten scoundrel, this and that, and I'm not listening to you anymore." Good luck with that. You got to get serious about captivating the thoughts, and you got to get serious about saying, "God, your ways are higher than my ways, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and there is no one that understands truth like you, and I am going to funnel my belief system into one thought. That's your thought, God. I want to channel it in one direction. Let God be true and every man a liar." Let God be true and every man a liar. Who's every man? Including me sometimes. Including myself. And so when my heart is working against me, God is greater than my heart. When my heart tells me that I've blown it, God is greater than my heart, because He sees me as a mighty warrior. He sees me as a champion. He sees me as more than a conqueror, victorious on every side, conquering every devil. He sees me able to do greater works than He did in this world. He sees me as being able to declare truth and to see truth fulfilled. Can you hear the chains breaking? The chains that break are not always things that you see physically, but the chains that are breaking is every lie and deceit and deceptive thought that falls from your life every time you decide that it's no longer what I think, God. It's no longer what the world thinks, God. It's no longer what the person sitting beside me thinks, God. It's what you think, and I'm going to listen to you. And if other people want to say what you're saying, I'll listen. But if they're not saying what you're not saying, shut up. Because when you think about that and you say, "Well, shut up's kind of harsh, Rob. When are you going to get angry about the lies and deception that are stealing and robbing and destroying you?" You got to get angry about it. You got to see it as an enemy, because that's exactly what it is. It's out for your life. It's not playing games. It has no middle ground. It doesn't want you to go through life, que sera, sera, and everything be okay. It has total destruction, murder, and death for you. Everything that is not God's thoughts is that. So God's ways are higher than our ways. Be angry, don't sin. But be angry at the thoughts that are stealing from you. We have to begin to identify those thoughts in our lives. The sources. Recognize the emotions that are created in you during those times. Those emotions are clung to a thought that you think is justified, but it's not. It may be justified by man's standards, but it's an incorrect thought nonetheless. And it's out to destroy you. Know this about hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. See, the thoughts that destroy us so often are connected to what we see and right in front of our face. We're judging the moment by what is coming at us right now. We're judging it by what we see right in front of us. "Well, Rob, can't you see that my child, I mean, they're strung out on drugs. They're doing awful things with their life. Can't you see the destruction?" I can. and I can camp there. But if I camp there, I'll only be in the same boat with you. Or hope that is seen is not hope. Romans tells us. I think it's Romans 4:18, I believe. Nope, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Hope that is seen is not hope. So what I'm telling you is that when you begin to cultivate hope, it's not about what you see right now. It's about what you think God wants to see in the future. The future can be 30 minutes from now. It can be an hour from now. It can be 10 years from now. It could be at the end of your lifetime. But what you hope to see God do in the future. That's hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. So understand that when we think of all these thoughts at the moment that are negative, you have to reach deep to grab hold of hope and say, but hope sees something different. Hope always sees something different than what's going on at the moment. Always. Every time that devastation and destruction is going around you, hope is standing back there going, wait, I can paint you a different picture. Just give me time. Give me a little bit of time and I can paint a different picture for you. Some people think, well, I'm this way because my daddy's was this way and his daddy was this way and all that. No, wait a minute. God changes us, transforms us, breaks off the curses of our generational curses, sets us free from those things and paints a whole new picture. Well, my daddy died of cancer before he was 70. Go ahead with that. See how that works for you. Because God's got a whole nother picture. Amen? Okay. So, hope that is seen is not hope. Faith, which we hold at such a high place, is actually born out of hope. Without hope, you have no strength in your faith. Okay? Romans 4:18, talking about Abraham. I want you to see the first four verses. This is an English Standard Version. It says, in hope, he believed. In hope, he believed. Remember, we quoted Ephesians 2:12 a little bit earlier. That remember when you were once without God and without hope in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you're much more. So in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. In hope, he believed against hope. When that says against hope, it's talking about all human reasoning as to whether I should have any hope whatsoever. He hoped, it's your circumstances are dire. You're in the bottom of the pit. You have no reason to think that there's any reason why your circumstances should change. Abraham was what? He wasn't 20, 90, almost 100. And he was given this promise of you're going to have kids. Now, I did not try to attain to that at 42. I was just blessed with a little dessert in our lives, so... Trust me, the older I get, yeah. Come on, Dad. Oh, I'm in the lazy boy stage of my life. Anyways, no, that's not true. But he had no reason to hope. He had no reason in his human reasoning to think that there would be anything different than what he had experienced his entire life, and that was a fruitlessness of having any children. He had no reason to think that until one day God's thoughts came into his brain. They went into his brain, they went down to his heart, and they found a place, and he wrapped his arms around it and said, you know what? I'm just going to keep that. I'm going to hang on to that. Why? Because it's hope is why. There's no earthly reason as to why I should believe this. There's no earthly reason why I should think my circumstances would change. But I'm hearing a voice that's saying that there is a possibility ahead. I'm hearing a voice that's saying that there is options other than just staying in the status quo of where I'm at. There are options of changing my future from what it has been all along. There are options. How many of you like options? I like options. I like to know that there's solutions to problems. I like to know that there's a way out. I like to know that there's a fix. With God, there's always a fix, one way or another. So in hope, he believed. Now, Hebrews 11:1. Listen to this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, right? How about if I say it like this? Faith is the substance of hope. If I've got hope, then suddenly I get energy for my faith. There was a study done in the 1950s by a scientist last name Richter, R-I-C-H-T-E-R. Anyway, I won't get into that part of it. Anyways, he took rats and he put them in. And if you read the stories, everybody, it seems like there's three different accounts of how he did it. But anyways, he put them in containers of water and he timed. They couldn't get out. He put a rat in a container of water and he timed how long it'd take him to drown. And it didn't take him very long at all to drown. Some of them within just a few minutes, some of them up to about 15 minutes and you know, they'd swim around. Some of them would dive down to the bottom of the container and try looking for a way out and then just die. And so then he decided that he would change it up a little bit. And he put some comparable rats into containers again and he let them swim. And just at the point when they were about to drown, he took them out and he dried them off and he let them rest, gave them a little bit of food for just a little bit, and then stuck them right back in the same container. They swam for 60 hours. His conclusion was that the reason that they were able to swim so much longer is because they now had hope. As Chris Valentin said, a better way to say it is to say that they had energy from hope. Because hope energizes. When you have hope in something, suddenly you've got energy to put into that system, into whatever it is you're doing. You have hope that God's going to do something different. You have hope that this can be better, or that can be better, or that will improve. Or you have hope that you can speak to that person and they're going to receive truth. Or you have hope that you can save that marriage. Or you have hope that you can do whatever it might be. Because you have hope. And it gives you energy. When you see people that sit back, and I get it. I don't take away the human side of this. But when you see people that sit back and say that I just don't think I can do it any longer, what are they lost? They've lost hope. But our hope, there's hope to be had. And I'll show you that in Scripture here in a minute. But when we lose hope, Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But that's not the idea that we hope for something and we don't get it, so therefore, you know, we get discouraged in our heart. It's the fact that hope deferred is when there is no hope anymore, the heart's sick. And when you think about the energy level, and I look at my own life, and I think about the energy level of what I've invested and what I'm able to invest in, you know, the things that I look at, and if you sit around in your Christian list and go, well, I should be doing more of this, and I should be doing more of that, and I should be doing more of this, and I should be doing more of that, I'm here to tell you that list of disappointments that you have, the solution for that list is to find the hope of God inside that list. You find hope for that again, you'll have the energy to do that list that you think you ought to be doing. Only this time it'll be different because now you have a hope. You have a hope that's based on what God says, not on what you're seeing all around you. You have a hope that is based on what He thinks, what God thinks can be. Your children can be saved, your children can be redeemed, your children can be rescued, they can be recovered, those marriages can be restored, all these things that God sees, because and when He sees it that way, and as long as there's that hope in there, there's energy to move forward with the things of God. So, hope produces an energy. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You understand, the evidence. You're seeing something through hope that is not yet there, because hope that is seen is not hope. Understand? You got to hope for something different. You can't get up in the morning and go, well, I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And you know, I have, you know, you don't have hope for the day. You just have an anticipation of what's always been. But if you get up and go, man, I'm going to go to work today, and there's going to be something different. There's going to be, I'm going to have joy today. Because he's got joy that's unspeakable. And it's full of glory. Instead of dreading my job, I'm gonna enjoy life. Why? Because that's what he said we'd have. We'd have abundant life. And instead of looking at all that's around me that's yucky and ugly and all that stuff and thinking, man, this is just a hellhole, I'm going to go, Lord, I thank you that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I thank you, Lord God, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I thank you, God, that I'm the thermostat, not the thermometer. Amen? Okay, I'm going to close with this next passage, I think. So, faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. What word are you hearing? Remember, not the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Get rid of the filter that you think God thinks negative thoughts about you and all he wants to do is be some control monger. Understand that his thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But faith comes by hearing, really hearing the Word of God. And the words that come to our life that actually are meant to bring, are meant to bring a future and hope into our life. So when we hear his words, when we read his words, that we want to grab hold of, God, what in that word brings hope into my life? There's a hope that's inside of that. So hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's only one way to find abundant life, and that's to allow God, inject my life with your thoughts. Push out all the negative thoughts. Help me see those enemies and how they have sown into my life. Help me see the areas where they have twisted and manipulated the truth and made me think different about you, made me think different about myself than what you think. And help me to see that, God, because I want to live by your words, not the words of man. Help me to see that, Lord. Now turn with me. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to close with this. And I'm going to read this out of the old Amplified version. I guess there's now two Amplified versions. There's an Amplified Classic version. I'm assuming that's the older version. But whatever, you know. It just they all just illuminate the Scriptures the more you read them and try to see every aspect of the Word. So I'm reading in the Amplified Classic version. So my guess is y'all don't have that, so just have to listen real close. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, this was so when God, talking about this was so that by two unchangeable things, it says, his promise and his oath. His promise and his oath in which it is impossible for God ever to be proven false or to deceive us. By two unchangeable things, his promise, I love you, Destiny. Thank you. His promise and his oath. Now, I thought about that. What's the difference between a promise and an oath? It's kind of like this. In the natural or in human terms, we'd say, I swear by my mother's grave. Okay? So God's given us a promise, and he's backed that promise up with an oath, and because he could take no oath by any higher thing than himself, he gave an oath on himself, on his character, his person, that he would make sure that his promises would be fulfilled in your life. That's a pretty good promise. He didn't base his promises upon you. He based his promises upon him. I like that a lot better. So these make it impossible for God to be proven false or deceive us. The next part says, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement. Now listen to this. To grasp and hold fast. Grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Hope doesn't just magically come into your heart. It's laid before you. The scripture says that God has appointed hope for us and set it before us. He has said, here's your hope, and there. Get it. No, really, get it. No, I want you to have this. I want you to have this hope. Oh, but God, everything around me, life, I don't know that I can. No, it's just much easier to believe what I'm seeing around me than to have hope in something that I don't yet see. Ew. Slice, tear away the lies. Set us free, God, from the deceptions and the lies. Bring us life again, Lord, through Jesus Christ. Cause us to see with your eyes, O God. Cause us to see what you see. Because he doesn't see a beaten down body of believers. He doesn't see helpless, inept people sitting around. He sees a holy people. He sees a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peculiar, but he sees you. Different. Not the same. All right, let's read on. Verse 19. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have this hope. When God sets hope before us, he sets it before us in the form of his thoughts that are spoken in his word. And his word that's spoken into us, if we'll reach out and grab hold of it, grasp hold of it. I mean, hold on to that thing for dear life, because you have an enemy that is coming to try to manipulate that truth, manipulate that word, to try to get you to see it differently and to begin to view yourself and to view God differently, so that before long you are eliminating yourself from the possibility of benefiting from the hope that comes from that word. And so hang on to it. Grasp hold of it. In everything, look for the hope. When you get up in the morning, I've written on my mirror, hope for something today. Hope for something today. What are you hoping for? Not in man. Not in what man's ideas are. Not in what man says. But I want to know, God, what do you say can be in my life today? God, what do you say can be in those I care about, those I touch, those I reach? God, what do you say can be? God, where's the wisdom? Where's the insight into solving human problems and dilemmas and healing relationships and bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? God, what can you do today? We call that praying for divine appointments. When you're saying, God, I'm praying for divine appointments, you better dust off hope, grab hold of hope, and say, God, when that divine appointment comes, I know that what you put inside me is fully ready for that moment and that time. Because I have hope that when I'm there, those guys didn't know what they'd say when they were brought before kings to answer for their faith. But he said, don't even worry about it, because in that moment in time, I'll put it in your mouth. I'll give you the words to speak. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you how to walk out of prisons that had locked doors once before. I'll show you how to pass through your enemies when they're about to push you off a cliff. I'll show you how to walk right through the middle of them without fear, because you have a hope inside of you. We need to grab hold of hope, bring it up to the elevation that without hope, where's our faith? How does our faith get energy in any other thing but by hope? And you got to look at hope and say, God, what is it that I can hope for? Without hope, our faith is weak. Without hope, our prayer is routine. When we have no hope in prayer, what are we praying for? When we come to God, Scripture tells us you got to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You got to know. You got to know that God has promised to meet you in that place. You got to know that God has promised to bring some goodies along. When He comes to meet you, He is bringing something along. And when the King of Kings brings something along, how many of you know that's substantial? So every time when we have prayer, or we have a prayer meeting, or we have prayer meeting tonight, I'd like to see y'all here. But bring your hope, because that's what we're coming for. We're not coming so that we could just go through the motions, because, you know, good churches have good prayer meetings. And a good prayer meeting, well, you know, kind of makes me feel good. Now, by its faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason love is the greatest is because it keeps faith and hope from being self-centered, self-consuming, and self-inspiring. It allows faith and hope to reach beyond ourselves out into the world around us so that the rest of the world can see the kingdom of God. And I've got to shut up. You just got to understand my mentor. That wasn't nice. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Pastor. Hope will cause you to invest. The parable of the talents, you know, the one that had five, the one that had two, the one that had one. The five and the two invested with hope and anticipation that they would get something in return without no fear of loss. The one who had one had no hope that he could do anything with that one. And when you have no hope that you could do anything with that one, you lose the one that you have. I was sitting down with Ethan last night. We started him on this allowance system that we use. It's actually back when, what was his name? Larry Burkett. Wow, I heard that. There's a little bank that they put out, and the bank has three buildings to it, and one of them is the bank, one's the church, one's the store. And so in teaching kids how to handle their money, you teach them how to divide that money into savings, or honoring God, savings, and spending money. And so we were doing something along that line with Ethan last night. We just got started, and as I was sitting there wanting him to understand what we were doing. You know, of course, you're saying, okay, here's what God asked you to honor Him with the tithe and one-tenth. And so we, you know, we broke out our math and showed him what one-tenth was. And I said, you honor God with this one, and He will bless the other nine. And was teaching him that. And then when it come to the purpose of savings, did you know a lot of people won't save? And you know why they won't save? Because they have no hope. And I told him, I said, Ethan, you know what happens to you when you don't save? You spend everything you got. You know what that means you are? Broke. You're broke. But when we invest in life, we're never broke. Never. When you invest with hope and anticipation that God's going to do something good. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to worship the Lord.